We praise you, Jesus, that you are speaking to us, Lord, and teaching us that we not be in ignorance, Lord. We appreciate it, and Lord, by your grace, we mean to respond to it. Now, Lord, we ask that all deception will be stripped from our minds and hearts, that we will see clearly. We will not disobey you, Lord. We will not grasp the world. We want Jesus, whether we're poor or rich, has nothing to do with it, Lord. And we want to serve you. Now, be in our midst, that we may be your army. And those, Lord, that do not understand, we pray you'll give them understanding. In the wonderful name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. It's been good. And we need to soak up these things in a tremendous way. We are, trying to hold forth here tonight. This would be tape 23. I think it's going to be a short one, just to keep the continuity of the thing. Let's read in Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. I've been preaching a while, and I have never in my history ever have accented Antichrist, the false prophet. This is all new to me. And I think that God is speaking to us about this. Revelation 13, verses 1 through 5. And here we go. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. I'm not going to talk on that tonight. I read that so that you begin to get acquainted with that chapter. That's one we've never covered in this church. Revelation chapter 13, we've gone very heavily into 11 and 12. I want to go back now, so we'll keep these in sequence. We're on the blowing of the first trumpet. By the way, as you're turning there to Revelation chapter 8, we will be preaching tomorrow night, God willing, in Temecula at the Full Gospel Businessmen. And if you have a free evening and you'd like to go there, it's about a half hour north of Escondido. And if Mark if or Dave or any of you, if you go, I'll probably need someone to help me with the tape. I want to tape that. But that will be at the Sizzler in Temecula. But you have to make reservations. So if you call our house, we'll give you the phone number if you care to do that. That's at the Full Gospel Businessmen tomorrow night in Temecula at the Sizzler at 7 o'clock. But you have to call in ahead of time. All right. So in Revelation, we're at 8. And now, as I understand it, these trumpets are the Great Tribulation. And at the last trumpet, at the seventh trumpet, the witnesses of God will be raised from the dead. And that is exactly what Paul said. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. And Jesus said in Matthew 24, after the tribulation of those days. So if you put it together, this is not the wrath of God. These seven trumpets are not the wrath of God. If you notice, it keeps saying a third, a third, a third. What does that mean? A third of the seas. What does that indicate? It means that it's a partial thing. It's not wrath. And this bowls of wrath, it's not a third. It means that God, the tribulation is beneficial to us. It prunes away that which is keeping us in problems. And that's why I keep saying a third of this, a third of that, and a third of the next thing. That's the point. All right, this is going to happen to the nations. It's going to happen to Christians. It's going to happen to the first fruit of the church. It's going to happen to everybody. We go through it because it is by this means that the church will be made perfect. That's one of the purposes of the tribulation, is to make the church perfect. And so this is the kind of thing we look for. So in this first trumpet in Revelation chapter 8, verse 7, notice that it says, we talked about the earth and the hail fire mixed with blood, but a third of the trees, that means our accomplishments, our fruit. Now this has happened to Christians today, and they don't know how to cope with it. One moment they're really branching out, and the next moment God has pruned back their life. If God prunes back your life in some way, don't get all shook up because it seems like you're going to be left without anything. God's going to prune back your life. And when anything is pruned, you know, the life goes then in another direction. The life goes then in another direction. And that's what God wants. When He prunes you back, you don't go around, woe is me, woe is me, woe is me. You say, Lord, what are you doing? Just help me to flow with it. And then that life that has been spent on many things that were not particularly helpful to your spiritual state as an eternal servant of God, that life then that was going on into them, just like when you pull ears off a stalk of corn, the other ears that are left will be bigger. You leave them all on, you get a bunch of run ears. You pull off the little ears and leave 3 ears on. Here in California, you do that because we don't have that much rain, and it will make 2 or 3 big ears on each stalk. So when this happens, and it will happen from time to time as God sees the need, a third of the tree, a third of that of your fruitfulness will be burnt up. That which you're accustomed to. And you go through the fire and you think, Lord, there'll be nothing left. There'll be nothing left. I don't say what God will touch. Sometimes it's this or that or the next thing. I don't want to be specific and scare you all. But when it happens, I just say, oh God, I never thought this would happen to me. But it does happen. And there you are, and you used to be like Job before he was struck, and then after that you're like Job after he was struck, and your people used to think you were so great, now they don't think you're all that great. But that life that was going out into all of this productivity is trimmed back, and what it does is it makes gives you insight into God. How many know that if you're very successful and have no problems, you'll be very shallow with the Lord? You'll be very shallow with the Lord. Our roots go into God when God prunes us. And that drives that life right down, and we become strong. It's not fun, but remember, if you bear fruit in John 15, see, every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bring forth much fruit. So it's easy to preach, it's hard to live. But when you're pruned, you just say, all right, Lord, you pray, say, Lord, I don't like this, and you keep a good, strong prayer life. Don't get passive about it, but don't worry about it. This is just the way God does. And it's not the wrath of God, it's a tribulation. And we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom. Not a little bit, not just a little smidgen, you know. We must through. Is that right, Maurice? You know. We must through much tribulation enter the kingdom. As your tribulation works on you, it brings you into the kingdom. All right, then we go on. It says, all the green grass was burned up. Now, the green grass stands for that which is paradisiacal, that which is attractive. Remember how that happened to Job? He was very attractive. But when God got through them, it was a mess of boils. All the green grass, all of that which we associate with was attractive and delightful and pleasant to look at. See, not a third of that, but all of that. In the day in which you're coming. See, what we try to do is make the earth like heaven. We want our house perfect, we want a yard perfect, we want everything just so. And we live on a cursed earth. We live on an earth that God says, you be a pilgrim and a stranger. This is not your home. See? But we don't do that. We try to make everything real nice, so it'll be really beautiful. And we look all around and try to make our own little heaven. Well, in the days that's coming, God is going to burn up all the green grass. Do you know that when that happens in your life, and you sit there like Job, it gives you tremendous insight. You're no longer the beautiful thing that everybody admires. They pass you by. And it's a good thing. It's a good thing. Because as long as this life is going great, and the future's, like Bill would say, in Southern California, you got beautiful weather, everything is beautiful. You look out and say, oh boy, just like when Lot looked at Sodom. See, he looked at Sodom, and it says the land was well watered. But see, the Bible says the men of Sodom were sinners, wicked, and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. But he knew that. That was their reputation. But you see, when he looked, it was a plain, it was well watered. Sodom and Gomorrah were both very productive, fruitful, agricultural areas. And how many of us have gone to places we said, oh, I could tell you, I don't want it because it's on tape, but I could tell you some places I've gone, I thought, oh, what a beautiful suburban neighborhood that is. But when you get into it and you live there, how many know that in the middle class and upper middle class, it's a beautiful suburban neighborhood. Kid on this side is taking dope, and over on here they're getting into homosexuality, and down the street the parents are in a divorce, or the mother's got her boyfriend coming. That thing that looks so idyllic is a viper's nest of iniquity. And you see, what God does, He peels back, and we see things as they are. And brother, sister, this earth is not beautiful. This earth, if our eyes were open and we could see spiritually, we would see the most ghastly environs of hell that you can imagine. Come on. Come on. If you don't believe me, read the paper. Any land that will have guided sex tours where you can go, where every deviant can pay his money, go to a travel agent and get a guided sex tour through Thailand so he can work his deviant business on Thai children. The only answer to that would be to take that man and hang him in the street downtown till his corpse rots. It's the only way you would ever stop that. Don't hold your breath until that happens. Because people are going to say, oh, isn't this awful? And then somebody will come and say, you can't say that, he'll sue you. Or that's cruel and unusual punishment. See, we lost our brains in this country. So it's going to get worse and worse. Don't hold your breath waiting for it to get better. It isn't going to get better. God grant that we'll have a revival, but I don't see it coming down the road. I don't see any repentance. I just see people saying, well, yeah, that's going on, but just think, you know, all these wonderful things, and someday they'll repent, and, you know, it isn't happening. It's getting worse. Today, the Thai children with American money are being made sex slaves, chained to beds. It's happening. We talk about faith and prosperity. Ought to be ashamed of ourselves. All right, God wants us to see things as He is. So He's going to peel it back. And that's the best thing in the world, because what's that going to do to our sight? It's going to go right up. We're going to begin to mourn for Zion and say, oh Lord, how long, how long, how long, how long? You know when the Lord's going to come back? When up from His church comes, even so come Lord Jesus. And you don't say that when everything around you is paradisiacal. It's when it becomes ugly and revolting. You say, Lord, I can't stand this place anymore. He's going to burn up the green grass for that reason. Not the Lord doesn't like grass. It's because He wants us to say, come, Lord Jesus. Not in our church liturgy, but from our toenails. I can't stand this place anymore. Lord, I want to go where the grass is. Hallelujah. You want to go where the grass is? Where it's really beautiful. All right, then we go down here to the second angel, and something like a great mountain burning with fire. Thank God, the sooner he burns with fire, the better. It was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. So we're talking about the mountain, the creatures in the sea, and the ships. If you'll turn back to Isaiah chapter 2, you'll see what God means by mountains. He's not talking, you know. He doesn't have anything out here against the mountains. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 12. For the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning against everyone who is proud and lofty, and against everyone who is lifted up, that he may be abased. And it will be against all the cedars of Lebanon that are lofty and lifted up. How many know that God's going to go out against the cedar trees and stand there and smite them? What's he talking about? He's talking about people. God hasn't anything against cedar trees. He's talking against people. Don't you believe that? Of course. Against all the oaks of Bashan. God's going to go out there and get all those oaks and all those acorns and really wrestle them around. A strong people he's talking about. Against all the lofty mountains. How many know that God's going to go out to Mount Everest and say, "You, I'm going to curse you, mountain. There you are, standing there with snow on your head. The word of the Lord is against you." Now, mountains are talking about that which is high and lifted up. What it's saying here is that I'm going to burn with judgment the self-will of man. And when I do, that the creatures that are in the sea, the things that come out of our soulish life, a third of it's going to die. I'm going to leave the ships for later. We probably won't get to it tonight, because that's talking about money, the god of money, ships, commerce. That's going to die too, thank God. Now, see, this is going to, these things are going to happen particularly with God's church and this first fruits, because these things have a very beneficial effect on us. When that mountain burns with fire, God's going to burn your mountain with fire, your pride. Let's look at that. In the beginning, we'll just make a diagram, say this line going up is mankind, and we're coming to a fork in the road. We're at the fork right now. I had this diagram at Hot Springs, and Brother Pittman that wrote the book, The Placebo, he spoke the next night. He referred to that diagram, and he said, "This in here is the valley of decision." I said, "The charismatic people are right here. We're right here. We're at a fork in the road." Now, I'll explain that. And to those on tape, all of that I've got roughly on the board is a Y. Let's start at the bottom of the Y. We'll say this is where mankind began. And Satan came. Now, Satan had a problem. And you find in Isaiah that this was his problem. He said, "I will be like the Most High. I want to be like God. I want to be like God." That doesn't sound bad, does it? I want to be like God. Okay. God cast him out as profane. God is this way about it. He says, "There's one God, me." So he didn't like this idea of being like God. So Satan comes down into the garden. Now, let's consider the original sin of mankind. Was it fornication? Did he fornicate? Was it lying? Was it stealing? Was it drunkenness? What was the original sin of man? Huh? Satan came to Eve and he said, "If you will eat this tree, you will be as God." The original sin was wanting to be as God. Okay, now God has never dealt with that. He just said, "If you do well, everything will be fine. If not, sin lies at the door, and his desire should be unto thee." Sin, the original sin, was trying to be like God. That's a satanic desire, to be like God. Then Satan entered into the stream of the human race, and what he entered in was something that is demonic. Now the evil spirits are cursed. Remember God said to Satan, "You shall go on your belly and you shall eat dust." All right, now the demons have an insatiable desire for the flesh of man, particularly in lust violence. They feed on the flesh of man. They cannot help themselves. They have a perverted appetite, and there's nothing they can do. Now, Satan introduced those demonic spirits into the blood of mankind. So as Paul says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. Now, that wanting to be like God comes from us. But adultery and drunkenness and that, these do not come from us. They come from that which is alien, which is resident in our flesh. You see the difference? One is coming from us. The other is coming from that which came from another world and invaded our planet, which is the demon spirits that Jesus cast out. How many know that in the Old Testament there was no casting out of evil spirits? That's what Jesus came to do. Immediately you get into the New Testament, you find casting out of spirits. You don't find that even one time in the Old Testament. Because that is the kingdom of God. The casting out of spirits is the kingdom of God. Then Jesus came and he introduced into man the Spirit of God. Now man has in him two spirits. He has the spirit of demons that cause him to lust after flesh. See, that thing we feel toward the flesh of people, we see today, the sex slaves, the masochism, the sadism, the whiz, see, that's that bondage, that perverted thing on Satan. See, the dust you'll eat. They can't help it. They're perverted. But they express that in us. Okay, God has put in us his Holy Spirit. So we have two spirits in us. Now, God has brought, in the days in which we live, a very keen ability to discern and to cast out the evil through the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, verse 13 says this, if you live after the flesh, that is after this dust which we are, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. He's talking to Christians. Has nothing to do with the unsaved. The context is Christians, the saints in Rome. If you, as a Christian, give way to and live in these lusts, these demonic impulses of your flesh, you will die. You will slay your own resurrection. And so then it says, the latter half of that verse says, but if you, through the Spirit, God's Spirit, put to death the deeds of your body, you shall live. Now, in the day in which we're living, God is dealing with Christian people about the things in their flesh. How many here have experienced deliverance from demonic power? How many here have experienced this? Okay, some of you have never experienced that. Well, maybe we'll practice that a little bit tonight. It's an extremely practical message. But you'll find that what God wants you to do, if there's something coming up in your life, and you're doing it, and you don't approve of that thing, but you're doing it, you're out of control, aren't you? If you're doing something you don't approve of, you're out of control. Something else is controlling you. And God never sent Jesus so that we would go around out of control. He's given us the upper hand through the Holy Spirit. See, if you, through the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. We have the power, through the Spirit, to put to death the deeds of our body. The church has been ignorant of that up till the last decade or so. Now, the camp that I came from last week, the deliverance goes on all the time. It's just a camp for deliverance. I've been through it. I've been confessing my sins since 1948. I've been confessing my sins, I think, longer than practically everybody in that camp. It's an old message to me. I probably should preach it more in this church than I do. Maybe we'll have Glenn and Irma come, or the Hammonds or something like that. I don't know, that does this on a regular basis, and so you can feel the power of it. But God does not want you obeying these things. He wants to deliver them out of your flesh. And because they are demons, they can be delivered. Now, you say, well, I don't believe that. Well, why don't you try it? And if it doesn't work, get your money back. It'll work. You have a lust in your flesh, you confess it, and the saints pray over it, it'll leave. What's the first sign that follows believers? In my name, they shall cast out devils. What, you thought that was somebody down in Florida someplace? No, that's you and me. We're the ones that have got that problem. I see some of you didn't raise your hands. I probably have not been doing that as much as I should, but I get revived when I go to these camps because it calls back the good old days. And I practice it there because I know that message has really revolutionized my life. God does not want us obeying devils. And people say, well, a Christian can't have a demon. Well, I never argue theology. That's fine. You want to believe that? That's fine. You don't have any verses for it, but if you want to believe that, that's fine. What I'm concerned about is behavior. How many know the Pentecostal churches are full of adultery, fornication, lying, stealing, robbing, backbiting, hate, malice, child molestation, you name it. It's rife in Pentecost. And then people say, oh, a Christian can't have a demon. Well, we got them. And God has got a way for us to get rid of them. What we do is we confess them, take dominion over them, and cast them out. Hallelujah. If you never experienced it, you're in for it. It's embarrassing at first. Because you thought, well, it's not me. I'm just all sugar and nice, and I never do a thing. Of course, last week I gave somebody a piece of my mind, but, you know, everybody sins a little. No, you got to confess it, and it's embarrassing, and it's something you want to flee from. But it's just like going for a swim when the water's real cold. After you get used to it, there's nothing to it. Come on in, because the water's nice. Because it really does feel good to get that stuff out of you. You don't have to put up with it. But that's not what I'm talking about, is deliverance. That is a sideline. Now, God has not dealt. He's ready to deal with the devil today. He's ready to cast that out of his church. But he has not to this point dealt with the real problem. And the real problem is not from Satan. It's from us. That's where the problem is. And you can't cast that out. Because it didn't come from another world. It came from our decision to, rather than being one with God and loving God and embracing God and becoming part of God, to try to be like God and become a competitor of God. And that's the basic fallacy of the faith and prosperity movement, is it doesn't want to be part of God, it wants to be like God. What a difference there is between being like Jesus and abiding in Jesus. God has only one vine. He doesn't want another. We're to be branches of the one vine, not imitations. Part of the one vine. And in that distinction lies the difference between Messiah and anti-Messiah. Now this is the fork that the charismatic move is at. And I hope this book, The Seduction of Christianity, will really get down and dig and cause people to get out of the valley of decision and either decide to live and join the ranks of Antichrist or to die and become part of Jesus Christ. Now you must realize we have powerful world forces that are trying to make us like God. We have, and there were precedents that I don't want to go into, but let's just take the French Revolution, the English Magna Carta, the American Revolution, the teaching of democracy, the teaching of humanism. Every one of these, is man making himself God. Our whole nation is built on that premise that the highest good in the creation is the welfare of people. That is man saying, we're here and you're up there, God. You do us good, all of us little gods. And in Christianity, we thought that Christianity was democracy and democracy was Christianity. Democracy is the opposite of Christianity. See, democracy teaches free speech. What that leads to is profanity and pornography. The Bible teaches controlled speech. Democracy teaches the rule by the people. That's why Antichrist comes out of the sea. The false prophet comes out of the earth. I'll explain that at a later time perhaps. But Antichrist comes out of the sea. That means that's talking about the humanism that came forth and was expressed in the French Revolution, in the English Magna Carta, in the American Revolution, and in the democratic concept that people have a right to rule. We don't have any right to rule. We are to be the slaves of Jesus. And I don't use the word servant, because the Greek word doulos means bond slave. We are the bond slaves of Jesus. Let me tell you something. The only liberty in the world is to be a slave of Jesus. And any person who is not the slave of Jesus is the slave of himself and of Satan and of the world spirit. And political freedom is important and helpful, but brother, you can be in a nation that is politically free and be as horribly bound as any man. Political freedom is good and helpful, but spiritual freedom is essential. Right? He that commits sin is the servant of sin. A worse bondage than sin is the bondage of self. It's a worse bondage. And God has called us to die. The basic message of the gospel is to lay down your life. And that is never preached in the charismatic movement. From its beginning, it has never been preached. And that's why it's in error. Is because the charismatic movement will not teach that concept that you cannot be a Christian and follow your own way. You must lay down your life. And when you do, the creatures that are in the sea, the things that are troubling you, we run around and we say, oh, if I get the victory over this, if I get the victory over that. When you get the victory over the mountain, and it's burned with fire, the victory over the other things will come. And they'll never come until that happens. And you can't cast that out of a person because it's not demonic. It's what the person is. What we are is a will directed by a brain. And the will is Antichrist and the brain is the enemy of God. Because God never told man to be led by his brain. The sons of God are not led by their brain. They're led by the Spirit. God did not give us a brain to plan our future. He gave us a brain to understand the things of God. To understand, not to plan with ambition. That's where we're off. The Bible says, Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not. That's a commandment of God unto your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. When we try to direct our paths, when we plan, see, in the faith movement, what we do is we decide what we want. I want this person to be healed. All right, that's not of God. The sons of God, Romans 8:14, as many as are led by the Spirit. God did not give us a brain to plan our destiny. He gave us a brain to be able to appreciate the environment and to understand the Word of God. That's the purpose of our brain, is to appreciate and comprehend our environment. It is not to direct our paths. Right? You see now the fundamental problem and where Christianity is at direct odds against scientific thinking? See, scientific thinking is part of Antichrist system. See? When science is used for anything except the investigation of phenomena and the development of correlations and so on, that's its proper role, comprehension. But when it's applied to problem solving and directing your paths, God doesn't work by an examination of alternatives. God says, pray and seek my face. In all thy ways acknowledge me, and I shall direct thy paths. You can't have it both ways. And that great mountain of man today has been slowly increasing since the Renaissance time. It's been slowly bending up, boiling up as different thinkers have come along, which finally culminated in the French Revolution and the English Magna Carta. We will not serve authority. Surely those authorities abuse their power. As Marie Antoinette said, oh, the poor, they don't have any bread, give them cake. And she laughed. And the next thing you know, the heads of the nobility in France were rolling. I'm not carrying any brief for those ungodly rulers in Europe. Don't misunderstand me. But you don't solve problems by creating other problems. And that's what you do when instead of going to God... See, you remember how Jesus spoke to the soldiers? He said, or John the Baptist, he said, do violence to no man. And be content with your wages. We say, well, it's not right. It's not fair. Somebody should be rich, I should be poor. I cannot gainsay that. But the answer is not taking it into your hand. It is prayer. See, God will save any man in any situation if that man will look to God. But when he joins hands with another man and says, we will change this, he gets on the side of the enemy. And he gets violence. And he gets murder. And he gets hatred. And he gets bitterness. Isn't that right? All right? That's what is happening. That is not Christian. But we haven't known the difference. All right, look here. And then we'll be through. Off on this fork goes those who choose to die to the right. Those who choose to die and become part of Jesus. And oh, God has such wonderful things. Let me tell you, for those who will choose that route to lay down their life, I'm telling you what we can have in this end time. John 14, the Lord said, the Spirit of God is with you and shall be in you. Several verses later, in verse 23, he said, if a man love me, keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. The greatest experience of all time is available to us today. We can have dwelling in this body. Look, where God dwells is in our body. See, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. All right. Up to now, when you are born, you were the only person in your body. Or when you get the Holy Spirit, there's two people in your body. You and the Holy Spirit. I'm just going by what the Scripture says. John 14, 23 says, my Father will love him, and we will come unto him. Now you've got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you in one body. That's what it says, Ephesians chapter 3. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That tabernacles is what is going to preserve the Christian people through the things of the end time. Because you see, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We're not seeking to do this, to be like God, to try to do something else. We're seeking union. We're seeking union. You remember in Revelation 24 it says, they lost their heads for the witness of Jesus. The problem is here in the brain. See? Romans 8:7, isn't it? The carnal mind is at enmity against God. And until you say, Lord, I'm not going to trust in myself anymore. I know nothing, like Paul said, anything that is gained to me, I reject. Anything that is gained to me, my education, my knowledge, my read, I count it as dung. It's loss for Jesus. That I may attain unto the resurrection. That I may live by the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. See? That's it. Not prosperity, not money. Not trying to be like God. But becoming nothing so that we can be the dwelling place. of God. That's what you get by dying, choosing to die. Choose to live. You choose to live on the left fork of the road. I choose to live. I choose to be prosperous. I. You don't have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwelling in you. What you have is Satan, because that's what he wants to be. He doesn't want to be part of God. He wants to be like God. He wants to be another God. And when we choose to live, what we're saying is, I want to be another God. See, I want to be like Jesus. I want to have power like Jesus. I want to heal the sick. I want to do this. I want to do that. We're trying to be like God. I told you, it's not black and white. It's black and dark blue. You've got Antichrist, who is man making himself like God. You've got the false prophet. Now, the false prophet, as I understand it, is this thing that Earl was talking about. Don't think that this metaphysical operation is being done in a handful of people. It's coming into the learned professions. It's coming into medicine. People are learning that there is power in the metaphysical realm. The Russians are practicing that thing in the military. It's going to come to the politicians. It's in the charismatic circle. There is power in your subconscious. There is power. You can do all kinds of things by working with your mind and your imagination. The material realm is subject to this power. You can be wealthy. You can have what you want. You can be successful. I'm telling you, you can be prosperous. You can have these things. Choose it and live. That's the false prophet giving life to the Antichrist system of politics and economics. The false prophet, Revelation 13, has two horns like a lamb. He looks like Jesus. But his mouth is the dragon. And what you're going to find in the end time is that the spirit of religious seduction is going to go after money. The whole metaphysical thing, that's the image to the beast, is money. And it's going to command, it's the false prophet that is going to force the worship of the beast. That is what is happening in the charismatic move, is that the preachers are saying, Jesus died poor so that you can be rich. They're making an image to the capital money system. And they're doing it all through the charismatic churches in the United States. They are making the people worship the beast by making money the goal of the Christian faith. It's at a seed stage now. By the time it's mature, you won't... It wasn't Antichrist that said you couldn't buy and sell. It's the false prophet. Read Revelation. It's the false prophet that has joined and says, this is the way to world peace, and anybody that doesn't join in it is just causing trouble, and mankind must be happy. And it'll be done in religion. And if you don't think it's a vicious, hard-nosed system, try to buck it. Go into a prosperity church and stand up in it and say, this is contrary to 1 Timothy. Because Paul said that when people say that godliness is a means of gain, It calls them all kinds of names in there in 1 Timothy in the 6th chapter. It says they're this and they're that and reprobate and I don't know what all. Because they said that godliness... How many know that the charismatic ministers have altered that verse and that said what it means is that gain is godliness? And you stand up. Oh, what you're going to find is loving Christians saying, oh, brother, we're so wonderful. You came and present another point of view. While we don't appreciate it, we sure love you. Try it on the pre-tribulation rapture. Try it on any of these things that are sensitive and important to the Antichrist movement. You will not get a rational response. See, because it's not people who are confounded by doctrine. It's a spirit working to seduce. And what you're going to get is violence and hatred and a strong reaction. The lady said afterward, if I thought God would let me suffer, I wouldn't serve him. That's the kind of reaction you get. Not a rational, loving thing, but a, you know, God wants me to be rich. I don't think you're dealing with nice people. You're dealing with a spirit. And it will end up saying you can't buy or sell. It isn't there yet, but it'll get there. Religion, when it gets going, can really get vicious. It's a Christ-murdering thing. And the American people are spoiled, and the Christian people are spoiled. You know what? A spoiled youngster becomes the worst tyrant you'll ever find is a spoiled youngster. You take away his goodies, he'll curse you. He'll kick you. You're lucky if he doesn't shoot you with his crossbow. That's right. That's right. You get a child, and you give him everything he wants. He's liable to kill you if you cross him. That's the way the American Christians are. They've been pampered and coddled and told how wonderful they are. No, they're not going to receive you. There is, and finally, the great religious organization of the end time, which will embrace the Christian religion after the ministry of the two witnesses, the great Babylon thing. Finally, when Antichrist decides to be God, he will burn this thing with fire. I think this is going to be located on the Euphrates River. So we're dealing with Satan, the author of all this, Antichrist, man making himself God, the false prophet of this metaphysics that Earl was telling you about, and finally Babylon, the spirit of religious organization. Why in the world won't they let Christian people alone to worship God? No, you've got to be in our group. You've got to go according to our group. See, that spirit is not of God. That's the Babylonian spirit. Gather them all together. You'll never see the bride appear in Revelation 19 until Babylon is burned with fire. Thank God we're coming to a time to be the end of all religious organization and to just be the Church of Jesus. Laodicea doesn't even figure in there. Laodicea is one of the lampstands of God. The problem with Laodicea, you see, none of these ever were of God. They never were of God. Laodicea was of God. It's just a lukewarm, weak, silly church that's of no use to God or man. And that's what we're in today. I don't care. They're lukewarm. But it originally was of God. It's a lampstand of God. Now, when you're talking about these monsters that are yet to come, Laodicea's out of the question. It's just vomited out of the Lord's mouth. These things are burned with fire and go into the lake of fire. Hallelujah. Makes sense? Let's stand in the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's look to the Lord right now. How wonderful that God, oh Lord, is showing us, is making clear to us. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Lord, right now in your presence, Lord, we come against this desire to be like God. Lord, take it out of us. Oh God, we humble ourselves. We will not be the captain of our faith, the master of our own destiny. We choose not to do that, Lord. We choose to humble ourselves. We choose, Lord. We choose, voluntarily we choose to be your bond slave, Lord. To be the slave of Jesus. To fall at your feet, Lord. And to say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. I am crucified. Crucified with Christ. Crucified with Christ. Crucified. Oh, God, we embrace the cross. That we may be free from the bondage of that old tyrant self. Jesus, burn it with fire and cast it into the sea. Oh, hallelujah. Burn that high, mighty thing that is in it. Burn it. Hallelujah. There may be some among us tonight, you have never heard it on this wise. You need to come to this altar and tell God, Lord, burn this mountain in me with fire, Lord. I'm a self-willed, proud person. And I don't want to go this way. I want to be brought to the cross. Come on. That's you. Come on to this altar right now. You may be here. Maybe I don't know you. Maybe I do. It doesn't matter. Here's the altar. And God is looking at your heart. Are you willing to lay down your life? Or are you going to hold on to it? What is it? Come on. If you need to come, come. Don't you leave this church walking out in the vanity of your own mind. As many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Are you being led by the Spirit or by your education? By your decisions? By your proud, ambitious personality? Come on, if you are, get up here and tell the Lord about it. No more, Lord. Cast this mountain to me right into the sea. I don't want any more of it. If it's you, come on. Come on. There has to be a point in your life at which you say, Lord, no more. I choose to die. If it's you, come on. When you get back there and say, I'll think about it tomorrow. When you walk out of this church, it'll all pass away from you and it seems like everything is great and fine. Now is the moment when God is dealing with us. I think you told me this morning the time is very, very short. I don't know how long it is. This is a very important issue. Until you do it, these things will keep popping up. You get the victory over this, and that'll pop up. You get the victory over that, and this will pop up. There's creatures in the sea. You get that mountain burning with fire, and you cast it in the sea, this thing will stop. A lot of it will stop. Come on, if you need to come, you come. You tell the Lord, my life is over, Lord. I'm tired of fooling around. And I want my life to come to a screeching halt and Jesus to take over at this point. It's going to be humility. We don't like to be called slaves in our nation. It's a bad connotation. That's why I'm using the term. I want you to see the humility, the abasement. Base yourself in the sight of the Lord. Do it, and He'll lift you up. He'll exalt you. If you'll abase yourself. He that humbles himself should be exalted. I love to be the slave of Jesus. I love to be the slave of Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Because it sets me free in my proud nature. Hallelujah.